God's Word together in the Gospel. I just want to read one verse tonight, if you care to read along with me. It's found in Galatians chapter 6. And verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And God will bless the public reading of his precious word. There's a young man who is very famous over in Scotland. There's a memorial plaque. It might even be a statue there. The young man's name, Alexander Cumine Russell. And he was on board the Birkenhead ship. It was a special day. They weren't far off the shore. No, they were maybe 500 yards. And it was a special day for family. Wives were on board. Children were on board. This is back, I believe, in the 1700s. And the ship was drifting. They didn't know, obviously, what was going on, whoever was in command, but it came into a rock, and the rock ripped open the side of the hull, and the Birkenhead was going down. And they all knew that. Now, they had lifeboats, but they only had enough lifeboats for the number of sailors on the ship. Well, now they have their wives and children. So they only had enough room for the wives and children. And they would assign one infantryman, one sailor, to take the oars and row them ashore. I hardly imagine that scene, what it must have been like as they pulled away. I mean, mothers, wives, children, watching their fathers bravely standing on that ship and going down to their death. There was no possible way for them to survive. Now, Alex Cumine Russell was 17 years old. He was a believer. He had assurance of heaven. Therefore, he was ready to die. Now, suddenly, as he's rowing away, one of the sailors, some were struggling in the water to stay alive as long as they could. One of them came very near the boat, and he heard children's voices in the back of the boat. Daddy, daddy, daddy. And they're weeping. And he looked back, and he saw the wife with tears running down her face as she's looking at her husband. And he's looking at her, and the children are crying, seeing their daddy for the last time. He didn't say anything, this young man. He just slipped out of the boat into the water, and he helped this man up into the boat. He knew exactly what he was doing. And what is amazing is that the boy couldn't even swim. They bowed their heads, and they thanked God. And when they lifted them up, he was gone. He actually gave his life to save the life of that man. And stories like that are touching. But there is no greater love story. There's none whatsoever that could be told that compares to the story, the account in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life. He knew what he was doing before he left heaven. He knew. Just as that young man knew what he was doing. I'm going to die to save that man. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from the glory for the one purpose, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He died for the sins of the whole world. And what is very tragic is that few there be that desire him. There is no beauty that they should desire him. And it's like people, and especially in North America, are sound asleep in their sins. It's like Satan has gently rocked this world to sleep in their sins. Today, good is called evil. Evil is called good. We see the curtain starting to come down on this age of grace. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Few there be that find it. Few there be because few there be that want it. You know, we sang tonight, take the world, but give me Jesus. Unfortunately, the vast majority of people say, I want the world and you can have your Jesus. I don't know all of you here tonight where you stand spiritually, but I would solemnly tell you from the Word of God that tonight would be a very good night for you to get yourself acquainted with him and be saved, because time is running out. It's absolutely amazing that it's been 2,000 years. The door is still open tonight, and that's a marvelous thing. You can be saved this very night by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest display, the manifestation of sacrificial love, took place at the cross. Romans chapter 5, we read, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth or displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, you might sit there and think, well, I'm not the enemy of God. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you're not in him and in the family of God and still in your sins, and you're not sure of heaven because you don't know him. God says, anyone in that condition, you are my enemy. May God impress this upon your heart tonight. So many people think, well, I'm a good person. I'm not the enemy of God. I'm very careful with my language. I don't take his name in vain. Well, that's a good thing. But though, as I mentioned this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you're not for me, you're against me. I'm either for him or against him. And it says, when we were enemies. Now, he's writing to Christians in Rome, and he says, we were, past tense, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. An enemy. God in love, calling to his enemies. Our heart of enmity against God. Reconciliation is when an enemy becomes friends with that person they were at enmity with. That's reconciliation. There's no greater love than that. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about how a man might lay down his life for a good man, but not for an unrighteous man. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, as we can see. We could read so many other verses. We are so contrary to God. We are the opposite of God, our hearts. We are inclined to sin. That's our hearts. Our hearts are evil hearts. Our hearts are deceitful hearts. And concerning the heart, Paul summed it up in Romans 7. He said, sin dwelleth in me. That's it. Sin. That's what we are in our natural state. A natural man, a natural woman. That's why he said, ye must be born again. I'm going to give you a new heart. And when I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I receive God, the Holy Spirit. He takes up permanent residence in the body of that person who trusts Christ. That is absolutely amazing. To think that the body is now the tabernacle of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's writing to Christians, he said, "Know ye not that ye were bought with a price?" I take my jacket off, if you don't mind. It's warm up here. "Ye were bought with a price." Well, what was the price? Well, we sang about the price in the last hymn. The life's blood flowed from Emmanuel's veins. So he's saying, dear Christians, understand something. You were purchased with a price, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Now, he wouldn't say that if we weren't able to glorify God, bring glory to God by living a life that pleases God. Therein lies the great problem why so many are not saved. We spend our time pleasing ourselves. Now, repentance is that I have a change of mind about that. I'm going my own way, and maybe I'm a good living person. But God says, understand something. Going your own way, God says, I call that an evil way. Because my son is not your shepherd. You're not following my son. You're not bringing glory to me with your life. You don't even know me. And people are reluctant to turn. We're stubborn. We're reluctant. Thank God the Holy Spirit is still working in the world. I can remember well when he dealt with me. I sat in meetings just like this. And I felt convicted. I wasn't the same when I left. When you hear the gospel, you're never the same. You hear the truth and it won't go away. And I could not enjoy my sin as I once did. I couldn't stop thinking about these things. That I could be taken out in a moment of time. Solomon said about our lives, it is soon cut off and we fly away. A conviction of sin. That is God's work. Salvation is turning. That was Paul's message to the Gentiles. That's something I have to do. That's something you have to do of your own free will. He will not force you. What was his message? To the Gentiles, turn. I turn. God's not going to turn me. You turn. If you turn from darkness, this world's darkness, to light. Turn from darkness to light. Turn from the power of Satan, the god of this world, to God, that ye might receive forgiveness of sins. So if I don't turn, if I'm not willing to turn from going my own way, then I cannot receive forgiveness of sins. A child can understand that. And I need to be forgiven. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he sent him. He is a loving God. And the door's still open. How marvelous is that? Today, people all over this world have been born again. Mostly it's from the poor, because the poor materially are most likely to be poor in spirit. And they realize they're spiritually bankrupt, and they have nothing really to offer God. And they have an ear for the gospel, and they'll listen. If you're not saved tonight, I hope you'll listen. I mentioned before, I saw that big sign. I never forgot the sign. It said there's hearing, then there's listening. And some come to gospel meetings and they're hearing, but they're not listening. And they leave the same way they came in their sins. And they just go back to sleep again. Just go sound asleep again and go about their life as though I'm never going to leave. Well, we have to leave. May God bless you tonight. May he impress upon your heart that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Right now, tonight. Not tomorrow. I mentioned to a man this morning that I was talking to. You know, he will say, well, I'm going to get saved tomorrow. Well, tomorrow actually never comes. Because when tomorrow comes, it's not tomorrow any longer. It's today. And I'm not getting saved today. I'm getting saved tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. And so life goes on, one day at a time. I know I need to be saved. I know how to be saved. I'm going to get saved, but not today. God loves you, but soon, very, very soon, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's coming. The last soul will be saved. We don't know when. And the church will be complete. And the saints will be caught up. God says, John says in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Here's love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We sing with the children, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The story of Calvary, the cross. The cross is the focal point of time, history. It is the focal point of eternity. Everything changed. Everything. The future eternity changed when he gave his life on the cross. He has a body now. God has a body with wounds in it. And those who are saved, we are going to be caught up in the twinkling of an eye. Bodies come up out of the grave, first resurrection, reunited with their souls in the air. That's the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what a marvelous thing, it says, we shall see his face. What a blessed hope we have. This morning I mentioned he was the willing one. He was the wonderful one. He was the wounded one. He was the welcomed one. And we who are saved, we are the waiting ones. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, Paul is writing to Christians. He said, you did turn. You did turn. Free will. I made a deliberate choice. He says, you turn. He's commending them. You turn from idols to serve. To serve the living God and to wait for his Son. That's what we're waiting for. Every day, we are expecting him to come. So what are you waiting for? He's waiting for you. He's waiting for sinners to come to him. He loves you. He died for you. The four-year-old boy, his name was Booker. I have this picture here, and a picture of his little dog. The dog's involved in this short little story. Down in Colorado, he's staying at his grandparents' house. And he's looking out, and he saw the birds in the bird bath. And he wanted to go out, you know, and play with the birds. He didn't know they'd fly away. So he goes out, and all he has on is his shorts. He's just on his tiptoes, splashing in the water. He's having fun. But the rattlesnake, not far away, was not very happy with little Booker, disturbing him. The tail began to rattle. And the rattlesnake, I don't know how they think, but I know what he was thinking, because he was going to strike that boy with the fangs and take him out of the way. And his head went to move, and a little chihuahua dog that the grandparents owned, named Zoe, suddenly jumped in between the snake's head and the boy's leg and took the fangs on his head. And then he barked and barked and barked and chased that snake away. Did the dog love the little boy? Well, it's unmistakable, isn't it? The dog knew what he was doing. It has a happy ending. The dog lived. They were able to save the dog. But I just give that as a wee little illustration. That boy would look at that dog and say, that dog loves me. He was willing to die for me. Well, isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed die for you, that you might come to him, that he might bless you. The cross, the manifestation of God's sacrificial love, it is the measure of man's sin.
that we just read the accounts at the end of the four Gospels and we see the price that was paid. Like they say, the punishment must suit the crime. What was the punishment? What did it cost God for us to be forgiven of our sins? How bad is sin? Well, it cost him his only son. His only son. And the Lord Jesus came down, knowing full well he would be despised and rejected and hated of men. He would feel the hatred when he's with them. And they'd look at him with hatred. And many followed him only because of they wanted food from him. And they wanted to see miracles done. They did not want him. And collectively, here they are in Jerusalem. And Pilate brings them up and says, what shall I do then with this man? Jesus, which is called the Christ. And we know what they said. The very ones he came to save. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking down. And can you imagine this? God weeping? I can scarcely take that in. I ponder that sometimes. It makes me weep. He's weeping over Jerusalem. You know why he's weeping? He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks into safety? He says this, and ye would not. You would not. The reason that you're not saved tonight is because you won't come to Christ. Thus far in your life, that's why you're not saved. That's the bottom line right there. You're not willing to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And you must. Because sin cannot enter heaven. You need not hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. He longs for you to come to him. We see the measure of man's sin. Our sin. We're all the same. We're stained with sin. An evangelist with the name of White, he had a congregation years ago over in Ireland, I believe. And it was a very nice, well-to-do neighborhood. And all the people there were good-living people. There was no crime. They didn't even need a policeman in that village. They'd sit there every Sunday. Faithfully, they'd come. And one morning he said, you know something? You possess every virtue except the most important one, and that is a sense of your sin. You must have a sense of your sin. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel message is intended to wake us up to the realization that I am a sinner. Yes, I'm not as bad as most of the people down here. But I'm still, that's what the Holy Spirit seeks to impress upon everyone. That's his work in the world. Blessed time in a person's life. I can remember well how I felt. One day walking down the road, I heard the gospel. I knew it was truth. You hear the truth, it has a ring to it and won't go away. I'm just walking down, smoking my cigarette, and I see a van coming. And I recognize the van, one of the Christians I saw at the meeting. And I flung the cigarette in the ditch and waved at him. And I was so upset with myself. Why did I do that? Why did I? Who was he to me? You see what was happening? God was taking a dealing with me. I was getting convicted about my sin. And I hope tonight that you get convicted about your condition tonight. And get this matter settled. And then go on with your life. With joy and peace and power and love. And be able to say the Lord is my shepherd. And if he comes tonight while I'm sleeping in my bed, I have nothing to worry about. Nothing. I'm going home. Twinkling of an eye. If I'm suddenly taken out, when I fly away, I know where I'm going. The certainty of heaven. Wouldn't you like to have that? It's an amazing thing that so few desire to have the certainty of heaven.
A mother sat a little boy down, and she's telling him about his faults. He was having a bad 3 days in a row. Too much sugar or something, I don't know. He was a little terror around the house. So she sat him down. And she's telling him about his faults and all these things he's doing wrong. And he said, Mommy, I don't think what you're talking about is very interesting. Can you change the subject, please? Well, you know, the matter of our sin might not be very interesting. And it's something that I might not want to hear, but it's something that must be faced. I must confront myself with my sin if ever I'm going to be saved. It is the measure of man's sin. It cost God His only Son. It cost His Son His life. 3 hours of darkness, He was punished. The day of God's fierce anger. I stand in deep mire, He said, where there is no standing. And all thy waves and billows of judgment have come over me. In Lamentations 1, He says, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Wherein the Lord God hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger that rightfully belonged to me. I thank God. I thank Him. We all do, as Christians in this room. We thank Him every day. I'll never have the anger, the judgment of God fall on me because it fell on His Son. It's the manifestation of God's sacrificial love. It is the measure of man's sin. And it is the only means of salvation. There's no other way. He told Moses. Moses knew. He's speaking to Nicodemus. He's speaking the name of Moses. Nicodemus was the main teacher in the synagogue in John chapter 3. If any of the others had questions, they'd go to Nicodemus. He was the ruler, chief ruler. He knew the Old Testament inside out and backwards. He knew the story of the serpent lifted up on the pole. People are dying, they were bitten by snakes. God said, put a serpent on a pole made of brass, which speaks of judgment. And when they looked by faith, they were healed. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said this to Nicodemus, that was a picture of me. There are so many pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. It's full, absolutely full of pictures of Himself dying for our sins. And that's one of the most loveliest of all. A look of faith, that's all it took. And He said to Nicodemus, as the serpent was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And He was, wasn't He? On the cross. He's telling Nicodemus what's going to happen. And guess who helped take Him down from the cross? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was what they call a secret disciple. He was afraid to come out in the open because he would bear the wrath of those Pharisees. But he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw that blessed man, that disfigured man, his face marred, not even resembling a man on the cross, head bowed, he had gone, dismissed his spirit. Nicodemus was no longer a secret disciple. He came forth with Joseph of Arimathea, and I can't even imagine how they did that. Removing the nails from his hands and feet. Taking that blessed body off the cross. And they would have been covered in the blood of that blessed Savior. Because He was literally covered in blood. From His head down to His feet. The blood-stained cross and the blood-stained earth beneath. And He shed that blood for me and for you, that you might be saved. What must I do to be saved? I just believe it with all my heart. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for me. Have you ever thanked Him? Have you ever said, Lord Jesus Christ, I thank You that You died for my sins? I know You're the only way to heaven. And I know I have kept You out of my life. But no longer. Lord, by Psalm 38, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm ready to halt. I want to be a new man. I want to be a new woman. I want to live my life for you. I want my life to have purpose and meaning. I know you died for me. You're the only way to heaven. The only means of salvation, Lord Jesus Christ, is you. So right now, I receive you as my Savior. I believe in you. You're my Savior. And from henceforth, by your grace, I will live for you. That's the desire of my heart. And I thank you that I'm saved. Because the Lord God said this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how I know I'm saved. God says I'm saved. There are days I don't feel saved. There are days I don't feel close to God. But I've never doubted my salvation because it doesn't depend on how I feel. This book is the living word of God that endureth forever. And we can trust what God says. And the man asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:30. We thank God for that lovely portion of Scripture. The man does not say one word. Paul said to him, believe, trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from going your way. The man already did. He's trembling about to meet God in his sins. He did not want to live the way he was living. Paul knew that. And so to a man or a woman in that condition, ready to be a new man, a new woman, to that person we say, as Paul said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an action towards an object. I put my faith, my trust in Christ, and he said, thou shalt be saved. Not might be saved. That sounds simple. Well, it is simple. And I hope you're not sitting there trying to figure it out. If you do, you'll never get it. You'll never understand it. I have been saved 30 years, and I still don't understand. I just took God at his word. I didn't understand. I just took him at his word. Jesus Christ said in John 6:37, him or her that cometh to me, I'll receive them, and I will never, never cast you out. You're mine. For all eternity. Everlasting life. If God speaks to your heart tonight, oh, take it. Take everlasting life. Take Christ as your Savior. The word believe is the verb of the word faith, which is the noun. That's how we're saved. You know, if you can see something, you don't need any faith. If you can feel something, you don't need faith. You see what faith is? I believe the book. I believe the promise of God. It's all about the Bible. That's what it's about. John Payton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. He's translating the language into the Aniwan language. That's where he died. The last island where he was, there were cannibals. He saw many saved. Lost his wife there. Lost his children there. He's translating the Bible into their language. And he had one problem. He did not have a word in their language for faith. Trust, believe on. They didn't have one, as far as he knew. He couldn't make them understand. So how could he really explain the gospel to them? One day he's sitting on a chair. A woman comes in to sweep the floor of his little hut. He thought he'd try again. He asked her, he said, what am I doing now? She said the same thing as always. The word meant sitting in a chair. So he just had an idea. Picked his feet up off the floor, put them on the rungs of the chair, and leaned back in the chair. He said, am I doing anything different now? And she smiled. They called him Missy, missionary. She said, Missy, for Karen Grongo, for Karen Grongo. He never heard that word before. He said, what does that mean? To lean yourself entirely upon, to lift yourself from every other support, and lean yourself entirely upon something. And he has words. And that's in their Bible today. For Karen Grongo, faith, believe, I trust. And that's all you have to do tonight. Just take God at his word and go out that door rejoicing. I am a born-again Christian.
I said, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life and be my Savior. And he said in Revelation 3:20, you open the door to your heart and I will come in. The man followed me down from place Cambridge, Nova Scotia, to the darkness of Nova Scotia. I didn't think the man was even interested. He sat through 6 nights of meetings. I thought to myself, he's only here because of his wife. She was a Christian. He drives an hour and a half on Sunday morning to hear me preach the gospel again in Dartmouth, Nova Scotia. And he walks in the room. I'm downstairs looking at my Bible. They're singing the last hymn. And soon I'll hear those dreaded words, now we'll hear from our brother. And I come up in fear and trembling. But he's there in front of me. I said, Todd, what are you doing here? He said, wait, I want to be saved. Could you show me some verses that I can be saved by? I said, unknown to me, he was writing Bible verses on his work boot the last night up in Cambridge. You couldn't find any paper. I said, Todd, look, you don't need a lot of verses to be saved. One verse alone. You believe it, you'll be saved. He said, really? I said, yes, really. So I came around the table, turned my Bible around. Revelation 3:20. And it says this, Jesus Christ is speaking, resurrected. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart, your life. That's what he wants from you, your life. He wants you to share your life with him. That's what he wants. He loves you. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. He knocks through the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. You're in the right place at the right time tonight. God is good to you. He's blessed you tonight to bring you here, if you're not saved. I said, Todd, look, if any man, any woman hear my voice and open the door. In other words, the prayer is in the heart, Lord Jesus Christ, I throw in the towel. I surrender. I take the place of sinner. I want to share my life with you. Come in and be my Savior, my Lord, my Master, my Shepherd, my Friend. And he says this, I will come in. Not I might come in. I will. And Todd's looking at this verse. And I hear them singing upstairs. And he starts to cry. Unashamedly. He's a big fellow too, you know. 26 years old then. He starts crying. He looked over at me and said, wait, I'm saved. I said, you're saved? Really? He said, yes. Tears are flowing. I said, so you opened up your heart's door and you invited Jesus Christ in with all your heart? He said, yes, I did. Well, I'm going to test him. I like to test people. It's so important, you know. So I looked him right in the eye solemnly, and I said, how do you know we came in? He looked at me. He wiped the tears from his eyes so he could see. He pointed to the verse, and this is what he said. Because he said he would. Oh, that's what I wanted to hear. Then I started to cry. That was music to my ears. I knew he got it. That's how you get it. I take God at his word. If the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will come in, then he will come in. And you thank him for coming in. And they'll say, how do you know you're saved? Well, I'll show you how I know I'm saved. He said he was standing knocking. And if I heard his voice and told him and asked him to come in, he said, I will come in. And I believe God. And that's faith. That's salvation. That's the new birth. That's being born again. The only means of salvation is the mark of separation. One thief on one side, the other thief on the other side, and there's the cross of our Savior in the middle. One man represents most of the world. All he was interested in is getting down. If you're the Christ, he said, how about getting it down from here? I want to get my feet back on the ground and go my own way. Because I rather like going my own way. I'm really sorry they caught me. Now I am nailed to a cross and dying. I want to get down and go live my life some more. And bring pleasure to my heart. That's what he wanted. That's what this world's doing. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He represents the world. take the world.
Ah, the other man, give me Jesus.
And he turned to Christ, and he recognized him as God. Did he look like a king? I've already described what he looked like. You know what he looked like.
The blood flowing down.
He said, Lord. That's the first thing he said, Lord. He told the other thief, he said, are you afraid to die? We're here justly. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm getting what I deserve. And he said, Lord, remember me. That's a simple little prayer, isn't it? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What's he saying there? He's saying, I know you are the king. You're Messiah. You're the Son of God. And you're going to die. I know you are. You're going to rise from the dead and come into a kingdom. And when you do, you're going to reign. And please remember me. He got a whole lot more than he asked for. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no when. When thou comest, the Lord Jesus Christ said, today, truly today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And when they came with that rod to break the legs, I can imagine this other thief screaming out, please don't do that. All he wanted was this life only. It's all he lived for. But I can see the other thief. And I think inside that man's heart, he was thanking God. The suffering is going to end. He was suffering. And he knew what they were going to do. Break his legs. Now he can't support himself. And within an hour, probably he's dead if he can't breathe anymore. The suffering's over. And where is he going? He's going to be with Christ. How do you know that for sure? Because Christ told him so and he believed him. So you're either on one side of the cross or the other tonight. It is the manifestation of God's love, sacrificial love. The cross is the measure of man's sin. It's the only means of salvation. It's the mark of separation. And it will be the melody of the saved in heaven. The cross. Yes. Revelation 5, listen to what it says. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain. There's the cross. And has redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's the song in heaven. Imagine, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's the cross. That's what we'll be singing, those of us who are Christians. Just in closing, Mr. Hay was a Christian man. His neighbor's name was George. He witnessed to George many times. George couldn't see his need. He was such a good-living man. Well, now he's dying in the hospital. Mr. Hay's talking to him. And he said, George, you're dying. He said, I know. Do you think you're going to go to heaven, George? He said, you know, that's a good question. He thought about it. He said, well, you know, I've always been kind to my wife, a kind man, and I've always tried to do my best. I think I'll be in heaven. Mr. Hayes said, what kind of place do you think heaven will be, George? Well, a happy place, and I suppose there'll be a lot of singing there. Oh, Mr. Hay was glad he brought that up. He said, you know what, you're right. There'll be a lot of singing in heaven. Can I read you one of the songs that they'll be singing in heaven? He said, by all means. So we turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says this, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And those words went like an arrow into his heart. And Mr. Hay said, George, could you sing that song in heaven? He's really thinking. He said, no, I couldn't sing that song. I couldn't sing that I've been washed from my sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to sing that song, Mr. Hayes. I want to sing that song. Show me how. Now, there's a man who was saved because he wanted to be saved with all of his heart. And if you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure of heaven, tonight is the night. Don't put it off till tomorrow. If God's spoken to your heart tonight and you understand, then tonight in your heart of hearts, you just tell God. You don't have to say anything. Fred Baxter, I was delighted to be with that man when he was saved. He wanted to talk to somebody after the meeting. He wanted to talk to me. Because, I was saved when I was 30. He's an older man. He thought I could relate. So we're sitting there. I'm sitting there in the great big gospel hall in Moncton, New Brunswick. And I don't know what verse I showed him. There's so many lovely verses in there. God opened his eyes. And he was saved. God saves. All I am is a mouthpiece for God. And I just showed him a verse. And I said, do you understand that? Like I did with Todd. Look at the verse. God saves. And then Fred said, he said this to me. I'm going to pray. I think I'll pray. I said, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I prayed about my head. He said, Ray, could you leave? I said, certainly. He said, on the way out, turn the lights out. I turned the lights out. He's sitting there in the dark. And he's praying and thanking God for his salvation. I'm outside crying. I was so happy for that man because he was seeking. He wanted it so bad. I hope you want it tonight. You don't have to pray out loud. One wishes to, they may. It's simply, Lord Jesus, finally I surrender. I thank you. I know you were there for me. You died for all my sins. You love me. And you want me. And I come to you. And I know I'm saved because you say so in the Bible. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm now your child. May God bless you. We'll pray. Father in heaven, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near to thee and thank thee for the cross. Father, we thank thee for what took place. We thank thee for the simple message of salvation. We pray if there is anyone here, Father, that's not thine, to coming to thy Son and turning their life over to him, we pray tonight that this might be the night of nights for them. We acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. So we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would do a great and mighty work now. And someone, if they're not saved, would make the decision tonight, understanding who it is that's calling them to him, to himself, that blessed man of Calvary, in whose name we pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.